All right, we're in a study of Ephesians. We're on Ephesians 4:29. I just want to thank, Bob's not here, but I want to thank him for filling in for me while I was working hard the last couple weeks and having fun. Debbie and I went to Maui for a couple days and then Kauai for the rest of the time, and I was just telling somebody in the back, we put 1,000 miles on our rental car in that little island because we were just chasing the sun. It was raining and sun shining in different places. So I tried to keep all the tan off, but it wouldn't work. I would, long sleeves and, no, just kidding. But anyhow, if you get a chance, just thank Bob for filling in. It's nice to have somebody who can just step in and do that. So I really appreciate that. Now, going back for several weeks back, we have been in Ephesians 4 talking about the old man and the new man. And you remember the old man means that that's who we were before we were in Christ. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that and then we have the new man now that we put our faith in. And that old man, we find ourselves imitating. That's the dilemma. We find ourselves imitating the old man and the old self that the Bible talks about. He's dead and gone. And we've talked about not lying, but telling the truth. Not being angry, or being angry, yet not sinning. And then we've talked about not stealing, but to give to those in need. And now we're going to talk about another way that we mimic that old man. And today we're going to embrace that example. So let's read our Bible this morning, starting with verse 20. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. But you have not so learned Christ. You heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you, having put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that you having put on, again. And you remember the be renewed in your mind is you must be renewed in your mind. If we don't renew our minds in the Word of God, what happens to us? Right? In our Christian life, we start going south. So let's look at verse 29, the next slide, and this is our verse for today, and this is how we mimic that old man. I wish we didn't, but we do. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Now, I want to read it again and add a few things, so if you just switch, thank you. Let no corrupt word, no harmful, unwholesome, rotten, unhelpful words proceed, and it means to travel out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. And by edification, the Bible means a building up, a educating, an improvement or growth, that it may impart grace, elegance, beauty to the hearers. Wouldn't that be nice if that's the way we talked? Oh man, it would be tough to have an unjoyful life if we all learn that lesson right here today. But speak what is good and graceful. Speak what is good and graceful. Speak what is good and graceful. Now, I really thought about skipping this verse because I thought none of us really have that problem, right? I mean, about talking garbage and cussing or a loose tongue that gets us into trouble or making discouragement remarks to other people. That's not us because we're perfect in Christ, right? I wish. And you wish. You know, Ephesians 5 says exactly or pretty much the same thing in the fifth chapter. We'll get there a little bit later. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving a thanks. Now, back in 1990, We had a military movement in January and February called the Persian Gulf War. How many remember that? Yeah, I mean, we saw war on TV, right? We sat in front of our screens and watched the war as it unfolded, and our troops took on the Iraqi forces in the deserts of Kuwait, and in those 2 months, they won an outstanding victory, and we had relatively few casualties. But one of the saddest things about the war was that the majority that were injured or killed were victims of what we now know as friendly fire. We hadn't heard that much before that time, meaning that it came from our own military artillery. But friendly fire isn't so friendly, is it? In other words, it's where your own soldiers become the target by accident. And you can't prepare for it, and you never see it coming. And in the church today, our biggest enemies are not necessarily from the outside, but they're from within. And the weapons that are used aren't rifles or missiles. It's our own words and our own judgments. A lot of our own church members, to say nothing of the secular world, have been seriously wounded because of the results of our tongue that speaks friendly fire. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to have you raise your hands on this. How many of you have been victims of verbal friendly fire? Raise up. Okay, now I'm supposing that some of you that didn't raise your hand are too embarrassed to do that, right? Because there's a lot of people that don't even, they feel like you're in the middle of the stage when you raise your hand by your seat. I understand that. But we've all been victims of friendly fire. We've all been victim of corrupt words. But here's even a better question. And when I ask this question, I don't want you to raise your hands, okay? More importantly is, how many times have you been the friendly fire in a relationship? Either way, it's not very friendly. And it's a sad situation when Christians become targets of each other because of gossip or ridicule or disparaging remarks said behind their backs. And you can't prepare for it, and you never see it coming. Isn't that true? And it squeezes the joy of life right out from under us. All because we are copying, we are mimicking, we are copying that old man, which God says doesn't live in us anymore. And it comes to a place that we may not be able to control our mouths, but you certainly, you can't control others, but you can control your own mouth. You've heard it said that talk is cheap, but nothing's further from the truth, is it? Here's a few thoughts for you to think about. Talk can be costly, the one thing standing between blessing and curse. The one who said, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me," was in a dream state when he said that. A well-placed insult can hurt for life. A small amount of friendly fire, rumors, bad talk, those kind of things, is one of the few things that can actually destroy a church. And we've seen it over the years, haven't we, in different places? Whereas, and I want to compare this to persecution or a major tragedy, can't destroy a church. In fact, in most cases, it strengthens it. Do you know that most church plants come out of the result of church splits? I wish it wasn't that way, but it's true. So casualties of friendly fire can be destructive words of accusation, gossip, which has no gender, by the way, which are guesses, half-truths, in outright lies, backbiting, insults, judgment, or judged by our words, negative talk about our coworkers, our sarcasm or sense of humor with a barb, and of course, profanity. Philippians 2:14 says this, and if you have a hearer this morning to hear, listen to what God says. Do all things without complaining, grumbling, or disputing, arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless, which means innocent, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What would harvest, what would your job, what would your home be like if we stopped those two things, griping and arguing? It'd be amazing. But we even complain about the complainers, right? You know, we're studying James on Wednesday nights, and we have come up to the third chapter on the tongue. And I want us to take a look at the third chapter, or a piece of the third chapter of James chapter 3, starting with verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or complete or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, you know, when I was reading that, I thought, you know, a lot of you here have never been on a horse or don't know anything about a horse. I'm on the thin side. I did have a horse for about 9 or 10 months. I lived on 2.5 acres, and a lady had a horse, and she had to move off her ground, and so she said, would you take care of my horse and for about time, and could you ride him as much as possible? And so I rode that horse almost every day. I was out on dirt roads, and we had big fields, and so this horse wasn't well trained. And so I had to plow rein, it's called, and that's like you have to really pull on the reins. Really hurts a horse's mouth, but the horse wouldn't obey unless I really reined it and pulled on it. And I look at that, and I think, you know, I would get going. He always wanted to run home for food. I hated going. And then I'd have to, I'd pull that horse back and forth. But when I did, it would turn, and it would obey me. It had to, or lose its teeth. Is about what it was. And that's the exact example that James has given us here, is really almost to the point of plowing in our lives. It's like we're a horse and we have to pull. It isn't, oh God, give me the strength to get this done. That's fine to pray that. But pull on the halter. Give it plowing. Pull your body around. Stop it. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. And then he says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by every small little rudder whenever the wherever the pilot desires. You know, most of you that know me know that I came from Seattle. I was raised up in Seattle, and about 18, I thought I can't take the rain anymore, and I left and never went back. But one of the things that I loved was, I think probably around the beginning of middle school now, my last year of grade school, my dad and I bought a boat together. It was a 32-foot old classic. It was built in 1901. It wasn't even registered with the Coast Guard because it was registered. That was before the Coast Guard. So it was registered with the Treasury Department. And we got stopped all the time by the Coast Guard. How come you don't have your numbers? Well, we don't have to. We're registered with the Treasury. Well, anyhow, we bought this boat for like $800, and it was a nice little boat, and it wasn't in too great a shape, and a lot of things were wrong with it. And so my dad and I would go out. It was downtown Seattle. We go to Lake Union, and we work on it and work on it and work on it. Finally, we thought, my dad says one day, okay, we're going to take it for a cruise. I thought, hot dog. And so I jumped off and untied the ropes and gave a push to the bow and jumped back on. And we went out, and my dad put it into gear, and we began to go, and he started turning it so that we could get out of the harbor, and nothing happened. And all of a sudden, he pulled back into neutral, and he pulled it back in reverse and kind of stopped it. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Well, the rudder isn't working." And so we weren't that far from the dock. We were probably from here to the back wall from the dock. And so people could hear us yelling on there, trying to do whatever we could do. I had an oar, and I was trying to get it turned around, and we were trying to figure out. And pretty soon, we had all kinds of people on the dock, and they were throwing ropes out to us and that kind of thing. We finally got there, and when we tied that boat up, we both laid down on the dock and just had to sit and rest for a little bit because it was so stressful. It was just unbelievable that rudder didn't work. It had snapped a pin when we started. And I look at that, and I look back at that thing and think, you know what? Our tongue is like that rudder, isn't it? It guides our life in our mouth. And that's just what James is saying here. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small little rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is like a fire, a world of iniquity, or of unright is how the word actually states. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles, it spots, it stains the whole body and sets on fire the course or the pattern of nature, meaning our existence. And it is set on fire by hell. Man, I don't know. James is pretty straightforward, isn't he? And it is set on fire by Gehenna, hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been and is still being, the tense of the verb, tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, unstable, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Wow. Out of the same mouth proceeds or comes out blessings, and blessing means good word, and cursing. My brethren, these things are not useful, or ought not to be so. You know, I thought about it, and I thought, our words really are deeds. People can't always see what we do, right? We get misunderstood all the time because people don't know what we do in all of our time. But what we say, they can hear. Now, let's shift gears. Let's think about the healing power of words with the impact grace to the believer. So what do we do? Well, here's four tips, I think, on how to prevent friendly fire or the loss of control of your tongue. First one, listen. Listen up. Put more focus on listening for facts and not talk aimlessly. I want to just read this verse. So then, my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You hear that this morning? Two, stand up for the truth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is ahead, Christ. We had studied that a while back. Defend your faith, church, pastor, family, work, Stay loyal. Stand up for Christ. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. And then speak up. Use words of encouragement. Use words of healing. Listen to this, because I want you to really think about this today. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, not just talk, but meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you, Paul says in Philippians 4, 8. And then the last step, shut up. Right? Just don't open up that mouth. There are times when it's best to be quiet. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know, there's a quote that probably all of our parents quoted to us because of our loose tongues and the things we'd say. And they said, if you can't say something good about someone, don't say anything at all, right? That's become almost scripture to us. Why? Because it's absolutely truth. If you don't have anything good to say, shut up. Don't you love that? You know, I have a statement that I came to one time that made sense to me, and that is, there's a statement out there that says familiarity breeds contempt. And what it means is when you've known somebody or know them and then you have kind of backed off on the relationship and they're familiar but they're not intimate, okay, you begin to get judgmental. Have you ever noticed that? Or is it just me? No. Well, I added a second half, and here it is. Familiarity breeds contempt, but intimacy breeds contentment, right? If you have a problem with somebody, go to them and talk with them and get to know them better, and you're going to realize it's not what you thought. Because we add too many things in between the lines, don't we, that end up causing us to be contemptuous towards other people. So here's the thing, folks. Philippians 4, 8. Philippians 4, 8. You hear that? Philippians 4, 8. Let me just read it again. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble or good, whatsoever things are just or right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the peace of God will be with you. So let me close just with our verse. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Don't say anything if you don't have anything good to say, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Instead of having mean words and barbed words and those kind of things, why don't we be an encouragement? Why don't we say good things? Why don't we encourage each other to be the best that we can be? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, or that it might impart grace to the hearers. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we realize that we let our mouths travel a little too far. We let our thoughts travel a little too far. And Lord, if we asked everybody, I think we'd all say there's so many times when we don't say anything, when this urge in us comes to say something negative, and that's just mimicking the old man. And Lord, help us not to mimic that dead old man that no longer is part of us. But Lord, help us to impart grace to the listeners. While your heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you may not have a relationship with God and you came looking for that. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it tells us how we can come to have a relationship with God. And that is, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to just pray a little prayer, and you pray along with me in your heart, knowing that you're going to ask God to come into your life and change your life so you don't have to be that old man anymore. You can be the new person in Christ. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. Father, I believe that you rose Jesus from the dead, and he rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. While your head's bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me and you really meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, thank you. Lord, we just are so appreciative. You know, when we look at that verse and realize it's just having you come into our life as boss, as Lord, and then believing that you rose from the dead, you tell us we'll be saved. We thank you for that. Lord, bless your son, Jesus Christ, for all that he did for us, because we don't even know how to thank him, Lord. You just have to look in our hearts and the positive parts of our heart and Lord, please give him the blessing from us. And then we praise you, Father, for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's